going on with him. So Genesis chapter 28. We have, let me give you a little bit of background. We've skipped a couple verses along the way, and I kind of wanted to bring these up, because as we have seen, Jacob and his brother Esau living side by side, it's been a battle. Even from the womb, as Esau had grasped Jacob's heel and has trying to usurp his authority and get into the position that Esau has, we have seen him do some pretty dastardly things in order to try to gain control. There are some other things going on. So again, look with me real quick. Just turn back to Genesis chapter 26, verse 34 and 35. Genesis chapter 26, verse 34 and 35. And this was in that little section where we were digging wells. Remember, we said that we had a lot of well digging going on with Isaac. And everywhere Isaac goes, he digs a well. And he's just kind of got in all of the patriarchs, he's kind of got the most normal of the lives. We don't see a lot of crazy things. The things that are big, that are happening with Jacob and Esau, and he's just caught in the middle of it. He's got his father Abraham that is trying to sacrifice him on the idol. He doesn't even know until like the last minute. And we talked about that. And otherwise, Isaac's kind of a normal guy like most of us that goes to work every day, and his work is digging wells. And so he dug a well. And then look in 26 verse 34 and 35, we're going to see a major event in the life of Esau. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Okay, now a couple things. We have seen up into this point, we have seen monogamy in the relationship, in the marriage. We've seen one man and one woman in a relationship, the marriage defined by God, one man and one woman in a relationship for life. Okay, and then when we get to Esau is going to follow the customs of the culture instead of the custom and the law of God. And he is going to marry two women. Okay, so, and we kind of skipped over that when we were talking about digging wells and all that different type of thing. But move up with me to Genesis chapter 27, verse 46. Genesis chapter 27, verse 46. We do notice something about these wives of Esau back in chapter 26. And what we notice is that they are causing grief to Isaac and Rebekah. In other words, the son got married. The women, the wives, probably moved on to the compound. Remember that this is a very wealthy family. And so these daughters-in-law are going to move in and they're going to cause problems. Look at verse 27, verse 46. And again, this is kind of where we left off last week. Jacob has stolen the birthright from Esau. And not only has he stolen the birthright, but he's also stolen the blessing. Okay? He's stolen the blessing. We defined those things a couple weeks ago. And in verse 46, this is the end of that story. Remember, Esau is so angry at Jacob that he's ready to kill him. He's ready to put him to death. He's like, as soon as dad dies, I'm going to get rid of this trickster. I'm going to get rid of the deceiver. I am going to slay him and put him to death. Okay? And so when we go on to this week's story, we have to remember that that's the context. Look at verse 46 of chapter 27. Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of the Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Okay, so these daughters-in-law have created such grief and such trouble for Rebekah and Isaac that Rebekah's like, okay, if Jacob gets married to someone like Esau, we are going to be in big, I mean, my life won't even be worth living. My life won't even be worth living, right? And this is kind of a two-pronged approach when Rebekah is talking with Jacob or with Isaac, okay? Number one is this. She wants to be able to send her son Jacob away so that he will be safe. Remember last week in the last part of chapter 27, what we saw was we saw like this, hey, look, I want you to go and I want you to hang out with my brother, Laban, and I want you to go there and maybe you'll be able to find a wife and some different things. But really, I want you to be safe from Esau. I want you to be safe from him. I want you to not be killed by him. Remember, this is her favorite son. And so Rebecca is going to go to Isaac and say, man, we need to send Jacob away. And her reason for sending him is to find a wife, right? But she needs Isaac to make that decision. So look with me in verse 28, or chapter 28, verse 1. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Cana. Arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take for yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of people. May he also give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. Now, a couple things that we want to look at. First one is this, that when Isaac talks to Jacob, he's going to send him away. He's going to send him back to Laban, which is Rebekah's brother, right? And he's going to give him a job to do. His job is to find a wife. Find a wife. Here's your job. Go back to Laban. Find yourself a wife. Okay? So Jacob's got a job. He's got to go like 500 to 800 miles on this 500 to 800 mile journey to find a wife. Now, that's how Isaac found his wife, Rebecca, right? And he didn't take the journey, but his servant went and took that journey. Look again in verse 28, verse 1. I've underlined and highlighted one word in that verse. Last week, we talked about this word over and over and over and over again. Blessed. See? Underline that word if you have your Bible with you. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. He blessed him. Remember, that's what he had done last week, too. He had blessed him. Remember that that Jacob hid himself. He put hair and he put on his brother's cloak and he did all this stuff to deceive his brother. And the question is, was, you know, because Jacob was deceiving, was he really the one blessed? And what we're going to see in the rest of these verses, look at verse 4, for example. These are the blessings that God gave to Abraham. Okay, actually start in verse 3. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of people. In other words, when God said to Abraham, Abraham, in you, all the world will be blessed. You will have so many kids. It will be like sand on the seashore. It will be like the stars in the heaven. And then that blessing goes from Abraham to Isaac. Isaac is told the same thing by God. And now Isaac is saying, look, this is you. There is no doubt. Even though you did this deceptively, you are the one through whom Messiah is going to come. You are the one through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Okay? The blessing really is going to Jacob here, even though he used deceit to get it. Okay? Now, I love it when people speak encouraging words over me. I love it when people say, hey, look, you know what? You know, may God bless your ministry. May you're doing a good job as a father. You're doing a good job as a husband. I love when people encourage me like that. I like to be able to encourage other people like that. But it's one thing to hear from people, and it's another thing to hear from God, right? Okay, so what we are going to see coming up here, I don't want to give away the whole story, but God is going to repeat what Isaac is saying here. Okay? We're going to see God speak to Jacob for the first time in his life. Look at verse 5 with me. Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Then Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan to take to himself a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So Esau saw the daughters of Cana displeased his father Isaac. And Esau went to Ishmael and married beside the wives that he had, Mahala, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth. Okay, now there's a lot of big words, there are a lot of names there that I probably pronounced wrong. I was told when I was in Bible school that if you come to a name that you don't know, just pronounce it with authority, and most people won't know that you're wrong, okay? I'm just letting you in on my little secret. I pronounced some of those wrong, okay? I hope you can forgive me. But let's look at what happened. Do you remember last week, Jacob steals the blessing, and Esau three times goes to his father and says, "Father, bless me, even me. Isn't there a blessing left for me? Give me something. I have not had somebody speak words of encouragement over me. I have not had someone who has forecasted my future to tell me that I have a future that is great, that God will bless me, that there will be good things happening in my life." Last week, I encouraged all of us to do that in somebody's life. To be a person who speaks a blessing over your children, over the people around you, who tells people you have hope. There is a future for you. Okay? Now, Esau is still looking for that. He still just wants his father to say, "Son, I'm proud of you. Son, I love you. You have a hope. You have a future. God's thumbprint is on you, Esau." That's what Esau's looking for. Look at how that transpires here. Esau hears Jacob's going away. Jacob is, in verse 6, Esau saw that Isaac blessed him. I've underlined this word blessed. He still wants a blessing. He still wants someone to speak over him, encouraging words. Words from God, from God's word, into his heart. Okay? And the words that we speak over people, either we speak life over them and we speak death over them. And maybe you know how it feels to have someone say you'll never amount to anything, or you never do anything right, or you'll never get better, you'll never, okay? And when people do that, we speak death in them. We breathe death right on top of them. And some of us remember from the time we were cakeys. Maybe you're 65, 70 years old, and you still remember words of death breathed on you. Okay, that's why we need words of life breathed on us. We need people who look beyond just themselves. You know why we don't breathe life on people? Because we're so concerned about ourselves, our needs. We want people to breathe life on us, and so we don't breathe life on other people. Ultimately, we're just selfish. We're just selfish. Maybe we don't know how to do it. Okay? Now, let's see what's happening here. This man Esau wants words of life breathed on him, and he has gotten word of the conversation. Okay? Look, here's the conversation. "If there are more wives of Canaan coming to this place, I am just going to kill myself." Okay, how would you feel? Okay, I got this wife and my parents hate her. Right? Okay, so what does he do? What does he want in his life? He just wants to make his dad happy. He wants to make his dad happy. And again, I've underlined something in verse 8 that kind of gives credence to this story and what's happening here. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father, Isaac. Okay? And I've underlined displeased his father. Esau is ready to go to extreme lengths to get his father's approval. So much so that he goes, okay, well, maybe I'll try to marry someone that he'll like. He's already got two wives, and now he's going to take a third one. And he's like, well, Ishmael's like kind of a relative. I'll go marry. He's going to extreme lengths to get attention. Now, you know that sometimes today in the life of teenagers, they will go to extreme lengths. Sometimes when kids are acting out, when they're being, whether you call it being naughty when they're little or when they're acting like idiots when they're older, they're doing things they shouldn't be doing, they're hanging out with people they shouldn't be hanging out, they are going to extreme lengths to have someone love them, to have someone breathe life on them. That is the value of youth ministry, by the way. Not everybody has a mom or a dad that does that. You know that on Father's Day, I receive a number of phone calls. And it's mostly from people who didn't have a father that was in their home. And they call me and they say, hey, I just wanted to call and wish you a happy Father's Day. Who are you breathing life on? Who are you breathing life on? Hey, look at verse 10 with me. Now, I want to set the context here. Jacob is he's a middle-aged guy. Okay? When Esau got married, that was a couple chapters ago, Esau was 40 years old. That means that Jacob is 39 years old, 364 days, you know, and 23 hours and just a few seconds, right? Okay, he's 40 years old too. By this time, he might be 50 or 60. We don't know. Somewhere between 40 and 60 is my guess of the age of this man. He is a mama's boy. We've already discovered that, right? He's the one that likes to hang out with mama. He's the one who likes to be inside. He likes the inside things. We got Esau, who's the manly man, and we got Jacob, who's mama's boy. Right? He's never been away from home. This is his first night away from his house. Okay? He's been encouraged by his father, or commanded by his father, go and get a wife. Right? Look at verse 10 with me. When Jacob departed from Beersheba and came toward Haran, he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lied down in that place. Now, before we go on, again, this is his first night away from home. He's gone out. He's laying in an open field somewhere. He finds a rock, and he uses a rock for a pillow. Okay, that doesn't sound like a very comfortable night's sleep. Okay, but this, I want you to think about your first, maybe not your first night away from home, but is there a time in your life where you've been away from home and you just felt really uncomfortable? I think I had spent a number of nights and weeks and even months away from my house, but when I went to college, that first 2 or 3 weeks was very difficult. It was very difficult. I remember calling my parents more than normal, calling them on the phone and just trying to figure out what was going on at home. I was playing soccer at Moody Bible Institute, and so we were doing three-a-day practices, and my parents had dropped me off in Chicago and left and went back to Minnesota, and I just remember feeling, even though there was a lot of people around me, I just remember feeling very alone. Very alone and trapped. Like, now it's probably not that big a deal. I didn't have a car or anything, but I can't even get home. Right? And I remember not being able to sleep at night, you know, you're doing 3-a-day practices for soccer and you're wore out and you're tired and you can't sleep because you're wondering about your future. You're wondering about what's happening. You're wondering if you're going to make any friends. You're wondering all of these different things. And those feelings just kind of settle in to your soul almost, right? Okay. And, you know, 3-4 weeks later, I had some friends and we were doing things I wasn't able to do when I was at home. I was able to have a bunch of freedom and I got over it. But that first week or so was difficult. Now, that's where Jacob's at. He'd never been away from home, and here he is. And now all of a sudden he's gone. Remember that this family is extremely wealthy. He's gone from an extremely wealthy family, extreme security, all of these men that can come to, you know, they're almost an army, right? And he's gone from that to now he's laying out under the stars and he's got a rock for a pillow. Right? Extreme. He's gone from mansion to homeless, basically. Look at what happens in verse 12. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching the heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to your descendants. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Okay, now remember I said earlier, Isaac has pronounced upon Jacob, hey, you're the guy. You are the guy. You are going to have Messiah come from you. You are the one in whom the blessing of God, that passes down, is going to be upon. And man, that must have been pretty encouraging. Okay? It was so encouraging that Esau wanted to be blessed the way that Jacob had been blessed there. But now we've got this vision, this dream that Jacob is going to have. And look at the words. The words are reminiscent of what, they're almost exactly what God said to Abraham and what God said to Isaac. This is God's voice speaking to him. Okay? This is the affirmation that the covenant that God made with Abraham is going to Jacob. Okay? Now, with that said, that kind of explains verse 13 and 14, but I want you to kind of look at verse 12, because this is a little bit, this is one of those weird things, this weird visions that kind of happen in the Bible. And I want to understand it. I hope that's what you want to understand too. Like you come to this little section in the Bible, and you probably know this is Jacob's ladder. Commentators have been talking about Jacob's ladder for hundreds and thousands of years. Okay, so what is Jacob's ladder? Well, let's look at what he sees first. He sees this ladder. The bottom of the ladder is on earth. The top of the ladder is in heaven, okay? And then there's angels that are in the spiritual beings that are going from heaven to earth and from earth to heaven up and down this ladder. In other words, there is a way for these angels to get from earth to heaven, and it's through this ladder, okay? Now, one of the things that we can do when we're trying to understand what God is trying to say, instead of kind of come up with things, well, I think the letter is this, well, I think the letter is, we use scripture to interpret scripture, right? We find other places within the scripture that are going to talk about this ladder, and that will help us to define what this vision is, okay? So, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 43. And we are at the beginning of the book of John. And let me give you a little background. We've already gotten the description of who Jesus is in John chapter 1, right? He is the, he's going to talk about the Word, right? The Word of God, that God is going to speak to his people, but he's not going to speak with just words. He is going to this word that was from the beginning, that had all of these things, his expression, his way of speaking to you and I wasn't just through words, but it's through the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? And Jesus has already been described in the first 15 or 16 verses, and then Jesus is going to start gathering his disciples. All right? And look in verse 43 with me. The next day, he there is Jesus, purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, from the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." Now, we are reaching Nathanael here, one of the 12 disciples. The person that reaches Nathanael is Philip. Now, Nathanael is kind of a sarcastic guy. Philip says, "We found the Messiah. He's Jesus. He's from Nazareth." And Nathanael's going to say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Okay? Like, "Hey, we found the next governor of the state. It's Joseph from Ocean View. Oh, can anything good come out of Ocean View?" Okay? That's the discussion here. Nathanael said to him, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Okay, so we know something about Nathanael. He is an Israelite, and he's a pretty good guy. Jesus finds no deceit in him. Okay, he may be sarcastic. He may be a little bit of a cynic, but he's a good guy. Look at verse 48. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Okay? So Jesus sees him. Now, I don't know if that's physically or like in a vision or something, but this is going to speak to this man, Nathanael. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the angels opened and the Son of God and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, what does this sound like? It sounds like Jacob's ladder, doesn't it? Okay, can I tell you what Jacob's ladder is? We're talking about Jacob. We're talking about this man in whom all the world will be blessed, right? How do we know that? Because in verse 14, "In you, your descendants, all the families of the world will be blessed." We've talked about this over and over and over again. Every time we see it, when we saw it with Abraham, when we saw it with Isaac, and now when we see it with Jacob, how are the families of the world going to be blessed? They are going to be blessed because God is going to send his only son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, in John chapter 1, is going to say, "Look, you're going to see this ladder. You're going to see the way that people can get from earth to heaven. And the way that people get from earth to heaven is through Jesus Christ." Even in Jacob's day, God is showing Jacob, "Look, there is a way to get to God." Now, stop and think with me. Have we seen people trying to get to God before in the book of Genesis? Okay. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 11, they were building a tower and then God confused their languages? It was man's attempt to get to heaven. It was man's attempt to try to make it to God. And God is going to say, and we are going to compare and contrast these two ways. There is a way that mankind tries to get to heaven. There is a way that mankind tries to find peace. There is a way that mankind tries to find freedom. And there's a way that God has provided. And when we try to get to God on our own power, through our good works, through meditation, through anything that you can throw out there, we will fail. And the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. Now think with me. He doesn't say a way. He doesn't say Jesus is a truth, one of the many truths, one of the many ways to get to the top of the heaven. No, He is the way. He is the truth. He is the way to have eternal life. I want to read for you Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God." Look, God has provided a way. And Jacob's ladder is a picture that Jesus was going to come through him. When we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Jesus coming to earth. We talk about the angels singing. We talk about all of these things. And for 2,000 years, 4,000 years, mankind had waited for Messiah to come. They had waited and they had waited and they had waited and they waited. And they're like, I know Messiah's coming. I know there's this ladder. I know there's this bridge between earth and heaven. I know there's a way for me to be. And when will He come? When will He come? When will He come? When will He come? And then all of a sudden, He's born and He's placed inside a manger and the angels erupt in song. You know the great thing about living in 2018? Other than cell phones and computers and cars and airplanes and all those things. The great thing is that we can look back and we know His name. And we can call out His name. We can call upon Him to be the Lord of our life. We are transported from earth to heaven through His blood. Look at verse 15 with me. Jacob is going to have this incredible vision, and he is going to respond to it. Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. "Behold," this is God speaking, "I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! There is none other than the house of God. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." I want you to understand something. Jacob now understands that there is a God. But there is not a personal relationship with Him. We are going to see that relationship be confirmed in chapter 32. We got a couple weeks before we get there. This is not Jacob's salvation. At this point, Jacob knows of God. He's heard from God, but he hasn't given his life to God. Okay? Jacob knows there's a God, but he doesn't know them personally. Now, let's listen to the words again in verse 15. If there's an all-powerful God that has control of every situation, who never falters, who never slumbers, who never sleeps, and He speaks these words to you, is it like 100% or 10% or 5% or 15% or I got to do certain things to make this happen? Listen to the words. That God, the Almighty, who has control over every situation in every location in this universe. Okay? Behold, this is verse 15 again, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Does that sound like kind of, okay, maybe? Those are pretty clear words, aren't they? I want you to understand something, that God is pursuing Jacob. That even though Jacob has run from God, even though that God, that he will do anything to get ahead, he will lie, he will cheat, he will steal, he will do all of these things. We have seen nothing in his character that is worthy of attracting God's attention, and yet God is in the midst of pursuing him. Now, I know you know people in this community, maybe in your family, that aren't worthy of even talking to you. But there is a God in heaven who loves them deeply and dearly and who is pursuing them no matter how heinous the thing that they've done or the things that they've done. Okay? Look at Jacob's response to, I am with you, I will keep you, I will be with you, I will bring you back, I will not leave you, I will do everything I have promised. Look at his response. So Jacob rose early in the morning, this is verse 18, and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top, and he called the name of the place Bethel. However, previously, the name of the city was Luz. He's going to take the rock that's under his head, and he's going to take it from sitting this way and set it up this way. That's kind of strange. What does that mean? We'll talk about that in just a second. That for us, is that a big deal? You're sleeping on a rock? Oh, let's call this place Bethel. Or Bethel. Okay. Well, what's the name of Bethel mean? We got two words there. El, Elohim, right? Beth-El, God. Beth means house. It's like Hale, right? Hale Hono, it's the house of the turtle, right? Beth, this is the house of God. This is where God lives. Look at what he said in verse 17. He was afraid. How awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Man, that's a great verse for a building dedication, isn't it? We might have to think about that in a couple months. Okay, he's going to take this rock and he's going to set it up. This is what we call an Ebenezer stone. An Ebenezer stone. It is a physical monument of something that has happened spiritual in a person's life. Okay? It's a physical monument of something that has happened spiritually in a person's life. Okay? And what Jacob is doing here is he's saying, I'm gonna set this stone apart. Instead of being normal looking, I'm gonna set it up. And that way, when I come back here and I see this, I'll remember what God did in my life. Okay? Now, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, talks about, we get the name Ebenezer Stone. So he didn't have the name as Ebenezer Stone. He's setting this up as a monument of what God is doing. Chapter 7, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and he set it between Mizpah and Shen. And he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Okay, what is Samuel doing? He's setting up this monument, this physical monument, so that when people see it, they say, you know what? In the past, God has helped me, so why will he not help me in the future? Right? Can I ask you a question? Do you have any Ebenezer stones in your life? When God does something big in your life, so you can remember. Remember when we've got the nation of Israel and they're crossing the Jordan River, and he says, I want one man from each tribe to pick up a rock So we have 12 rocks. And when you get to the other side, I want you to place the rocks there as a monument, on like altar style. And then when your children ask you, what is that altar doing there? You can tell them, this is where God brought us into the promised land. All right. Sometimes it's appropriate in our lives not to make idols, not to say that the stone is more important than what God did, but to say, look, here is a monument. Every time I walk by this place, I'm going to see this stone and I'm going to remember what God did in my life. Okay, look at verse 20 with me. Genesis 28, verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey I will take, I will give me food to eat and garment to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. Okay, stop for a second. What did God say in verse 15? I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you. I will do what I have promised. What does Jacob say? If God can do this, God, if you will do the things that you have promised, then I will follow you. God is saying, Jacob, here's the ladder. It's my way for you to be in relationship with me. And Jacob is saying, I don't care about the ladder. I like the tower. He's making a deal with God. He is making a deal with God. Folks, that is a dangerous place to be. That is a dangerous place to be. God, if you'll do this for me, then I'll do this for you. And God says, what have I not given you? I have given you my son, Jesus Christ. I have given you eternal life. I have given you all the power of the universe. Why are you making bargains with me? Okay, let's finish the verse here. Verse 4. This stone, again, remember he set up this Ebenezer stone, which I've set up as a pillar, will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Again, he's making a deal with God. Lord, whatever you give me, I'll give you back 10%. Okay, now, here's an unsaved, unregenerated man. He's making a deal with God, and he's doing it out of fear. But he recognized the value of giving back to God. Okay? Now let me ask you a question. What is your plan to get to heaven? What is your plan to get to heaven? Is your plan to take hold of the grace that God has given you through the person of Jesus Christ? Or is your plan to try to build your way to heaven? To make a deal? Jacob, the deceiver, the usurper, is trying to make a deal. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? And I know most of you, and I know most of you have given your life to Jesus Christ. But every once in a while, the text brings us to a place where we're not looking at our character, but we're looking at our relationship with God. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? And if you've never given your life to Him, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And in the quietness of your own heart, will you pray these words with me? Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that he rose 3 days later. And I call upon you to be the Lord of my life. I pray these in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your heads bowed, please. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ today, or even recently for that matter, I'd love to talk to you about it. I'd love to help you grow in your relationship with him. And for the rest of you, I'd like to pray for you. Father, I thank you for those that have come today. I thank you that you have met us in this place. We pray that on this property, you will establish your church, that it will be the place that we meet with you, that it will be set apart, that it will be your house. And Father, as we carry you in our hearts into a dead and dying world, we pray that that will be true about us as well. That our lives will be a place where you manifest yourself, where you make known to those around us who you are and what you've done. We thank you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.